Okay, just when you thought we finished with John's gospel, I've decided that I'm not quite ready to move on. Hard to let go of it after so long. But I've been thinking a lot lately about what happens to us when, as individuals, when we become a Christian. So what exactly happens the moment we confess our faith in Jesus and become a Christian? Because the Bible says a whole lot about that, and I really don't think that we appreciate the how dramatic that event is. What it means to enter into Christ and the things that happen instantaneously when that occurs. Now, a lot of our life after that is training ourselves, our mind, our soul, our mind, our will, and emotions with the scripture and by the help of the Holy Spirit to exactly what is true now for us as people. What is the existential reality for us as the people of Jesus now that we've become a Christian? And so that got me thinking to about looking through John's gospel. Now that we finished chapter 21 last week, and I started thinking, well, what if we just kind of spend a little bit of time looking through John's gospel to see what it says about being a Christian? Okay, now obviously, of course, this gospel has been primarily concerned with the testimony of Jesus Christ, of who he is and what he's accomplished in his life and death and resurrection. Good morning, Dad. Welcome. And we saw John's self-professed purpose in writing the gospel. And Dad, I was just saying we're resurrecting John's gospel this morning. We didn't put an end to it last week. So look at the first passage on your page, John chapter 20, verse 30. And this is John's own account of his purpose in writing the gospel. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. All right, so we know this gospel tells us about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, so that we might believe in him. But what does it tell us about us, about those who have believed?
We get life in his name.
That's one of the main things that happens, and that's a powerful reality which we'll definitely touch on. But so, like I said, I decided to read back through the gospel with that particular focus in mind. If you don't mind, we'll spend a little bit of time doing this. I don't know how long it's going to take. It may take 4 or 5 classes, but we'll see. The first revelation about the nature of Christ's people is that revelation from John's gospel is that we are to be followers of him. Okay, that's the first thing that John's gospel shows us about what it means to be a Christian, about being a person of Christ, is that we're to be followers of him. Now that seems obvious, right? But what does that really mean? And what should it look like in real life to be a follower of Jesus? So let's start in John chapter 1, verse 35, which says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. That's John the Baptist was there with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So following Jesus leads to being with Jesus. So following him is not just following in his footsteps, it's actually being with them because he called them, they wanted to follow him. And he said, okay, come and see where I am. Come and be with me. And so life with Jesus is an invitation to be with him. All right, now let me ask you a question. If you were able to ask Jesus for one thing and one thing only, to have one desire of your heart fulfilled, what would it be? Now, years ago, I would have answered that question by saying I would like to have power. I wanted to heal the sick. I wanted to raise the dead. I wanted to proclaim the gospel with power. But I realized there was something more important than power, more important even than authority to preach the gospel. And it's actually something that prepares us to walk in power and to walk in the authority that the Lord has delegated to us. So look at the next passage on your page, Mark chapter 3, verse 13. It says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be what? With him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So what had to happen first before the apostles were sent out to preach, before they were sent out with power to heal sickness, before they were sent out with power to cast out demons?
They had to spend time with him.
They had to be with him. Yeah, they had to be with Jesus. They had to be with him. They had to spend time with him. The source of all authority and power in the kingdom of God is to be with Jesus. All right, now when I realized that, I see that now. And so I purposed myself toward spending time with Jesus. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to spend more time with you. And I figured there were 24 hours in a day. So I decided I'd give a tithe of my time to the Lord. I rounded up just to be safe. So I figured I'd spend 2.5 hours a day instead of 2.4 being with Jesus. Now, at that time, this was like, oh gosh, this was 25 years ago. At that time, maybe even 30 years ago. At that time, my days were pretty full. And had more than a full-time job and a family and all that. And so really the only way to spend extra time with them was to get up an extra 2.5 hours early every morning. And I was already getting up at like 5:30. That means getting up at 3. And that lasted for about 2 weeks. But what I found very quickly was that my self-discipline and my willpower were not enough to overcome all of the distractions in my life. It didn't matter how much I set myself toward doing it. I seemed to always fall short. And so I said, Lord, I can't seem to do this. I need help to be motivated, how to be with you and how to spend more time with you. And now the Lord, what I love about Jesus is, if you just say, hey, Lord, I'm having a hard time doing this. Can you help me? Guess what he's going to do? He's going to help you. I mean, he's going to supply the helper. He's going to supply the grace and the Holy Spirit as necessary in order to help us when we tell him that we're weak and we need his help. One of the ways that the Lord helped me was he just, kind of led me to a little story in Luke chapter 10 that we're all familiar with. So let's read it. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 on the bottom of your page. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. All right, now, most people, if you ask them, we're all pretty familiar with this story of Martha and Mary. And most people, when you ask them, they would say it kind of contrasts, a worker-oriented Christian, that would be Martha, versus a more inward, prayerful, contemplative sort of Christian, that would be Mary. But this is more than just a story about the difference between doing and being. Because Martha and Mary, obviously, they were sisters. They had a whole lot in common. I mean, they both loved Jesus. They both called him Lord. They were both thankful, and both of them would have done anything for him. So in the story, what's the difference between the two? Well, the difference was, very plainly, Mary was listening to the Lord. Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to what he had to say, and Martha was distracted. Now the word distracted means pulled away. So Martha was pulled away from Jesus. And what was it that distracted her?
Doing good.
Serving him. Yeah. Yeah, serving him is what distracted her from being with him. Martha was distracted from Jesus by her ministry to Jesus. And there, I think there's a lesson to be learned there. Now, notice the where distracted service of the Lord led. Look at the middle of verse 40. It says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. So what's she doing there? She's accusing Jesus of not caring. Lord, don't you care that my sister is not helping me? Tell her to help me. So serving the Lord while being distracted from him led her to accuse the Lord of not caring. And then she put demands on him. Tell her, you know, tell my sister to help me, and put demands on her sister in the process. And that's where distracted religious service always leads, you know, putting unholy demands on the Lord and on others. Now, have you ever done something for the Lord, and yet in the midst of it, you felt like you weren't getting the help or recognition that you thought you deserved? You know, okay, well, I'm doing this and nobody's paying attention. Nobody cares. Nobody's helping me. You know, we've all experienced that, I'm sure. I know I have. Maybe not you, Ray. you know, when that happens, you know, it seems we always wind up accusing him and others of not caring. You know, when we get in that self-focused, nobody cares kind of thing, we think, all right, we're just like Martha. Jesus doesn't care. Nobody else cares, right? Now, I love how Jesus always seemed to get to the simple root of every situation. In verse 41, he says, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, just imagine the scene that's going on here, okay? The Son of God is sitting in their living room. Now, there right in front of them was the answer to every problem they've ever had or ever will have, the source of all wisdom and knowledge. And yet Martha was distracted. And in the midst of her distracted service to Jesus, she began to think, the Lord doesn't care. He's ignoring me. He's ignoring my struggles. And all the while, my sister is sitting there doing nothing. You know, Martha, she just couldn't comprehend Mary's attitude. And I'm sure Mary couldn't understand Martha's. You know, Martha was thinking, Mary, I can't believe you're not helping me. And Mary must have been thinking, Martha, I can't believe you're not in here with him. This may be the last time we see him. Unless he tells me to leave, I'm not going anywhere. Now, you might say Jesus had to eat and somebody had to fix the food, right? But the thing is, Jesus didn't come to their house for the sole purpose of eating. He came there to be with his friends. You know, that they, you know, Martha and Mary, they had no strategic importance to the overall mission of Jesus Christ. They were just simply his friends who he wanted to be with. Now, what do you imagine Jesus was thinking? Now, I began by asking, you know, if you could ask Jesus for just one thing and one thing only, and be sure that he would give it to you, what would you ask for? Now, let's just ask the same question from Jesus' perspective. If you could ask Jesus for one thing, if Jesus could ask you for one thing, what would he ask for? If Jesus could ask you for one thing and be sure that we would give it to him, what would he ask for? What would be his request?
Our undivided attention.
Yeah. I mean, would he have something for us to do? Mm-hmm. A task to be performed? I don't think so. You know, the one thing, you know, that Jesus would ask is what Mary was doing without him having to ask her. You know, because as Mary was enjoying being in Jesus' presence, guess what? Jesus was enjoying being in her presence. As Mary was enjoying being with him, he was enjoying being with her. You know, how often, you know, after all, how often does, you know, does Jesus find someone who's just content to sit at his feet? You know, how many people out of 1,000 would want to serve him, who want to serve him, are just content to be with him? Yeah, I'd say a handful, maybe. And he says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. All right, so what did he mean only one thing is needed? Well, I believe that he was saying that only one thing in all of life is necessary, right? There's only one thing that he really wanted, and Mary had chosen it. Mary had chosen what was better, and it would not be taken away from her. Now, how many things in life can't be taken away from us? I mean, there's virtually nothing in life that we can't lose. We can lose our material possessions, we can lose our loved ones, we can lose our freedom, we can lose our natural life. But only one thing cannot and will not be taken away, and that's being with Jesus. Every moment of every day, we can choose to be with Jesus. And he's always the better choice that cannot be taken away from us. Now, so Martha had allowed her service of Jesus to distract her from Jesus. And her service led to her being upset and angry and accusatory. Mary, on the other hand, was doing the one thing she could never do without being with Jesus. She was listening to him. Now, of course, we can make listening to Jesus into a chore. We can make being with Jesus into a distracted act of service. I mean, that's what I did when I declared that I was going to spend 2.5 hours a day with him. That was going to be my way of serving him, and it was just kind of, I made it into a chore, a task to be done. But look at it from Jesus' perspective. Who would he rather have? Someone to wait on him or someone to share his heart with? I think he'd rather have someone to share his heart with. Would he rather spend time with a servant or a friend? I think he'd rather spend time with a friend. And so Jesus is telling us, and in fact, that's what he is telling us right here. This is what he wants. He wants us to enjoy him. If friends don't need to be compelled to spend time with each other, do they? No, they just do it because they enjoy it. How do you spend your free time? Do you spend it with people and doing things that you don't enjoy? No, only if you get stuck somehow doing that. We spend our free time with people and doing things that we do enjoy. Mary was doing what she enjoyed, and she enjoyed being with Jesus. Martha was distracted and angry and upset because she was serving Jesus and not enjoying it. Now, of course, it's possible to serve Jesus and to enjoy doing so. If we're enjoying Jesus in the midst of serving him, if we're not enjoying Jesus in the midst of serving him, we should find a different way to serve. And the thing is, we can choose to enjoy Jesus in each and every situation. All right, so we've asked two questions. First, if you were able to ask Jesus for one thing, to have one desire of your heart fulfilled, what would it be? And second, if Jesus could ask you one thing, to have one desire of his heart fulfilled, what would that be? And I would say that more than anything else, Jesus wants us to enjoy being with him. I mean, we started off in John's gospel and recognizing the fact that the reason that God created us was for the purpose of fellowship. The reason he sent his son was to reestablish that fellowship that was broken in the fall. I mean, that's why he sent Jesus, to reestablish our union with God so that God could enjoy being with us, and so that we could enjoy being with him, so that we could enjoy relationship with each other. And that's what Mary chose, and Jesus promised that if that's what we choose, if we choose to enjoy him, if we choose to enjoy being with him, he said, that's the better choice and it won't be taken away. So the same thing he said to Mary is true for us. If we choose being with Jesus and enjoying being with him, that is not going to be taken away, because from his perspective, that's the choice that he wants us to make. And so now I know my answer to the first question. What's the one thing I want from Jesus? It's not power more than anything else. I want to enjoy being with him. And I actually, back in that day, I actually made that a prayer of mine, that Lord, would you help me enjoy being with you? And because I need your help. And guess what? He did. And life has been filled with the joy since then has been filled with the joy of being with Jesus, of communing with him, of fellowshipping with him. You know, being with him has become my joy. And it's a joy that he promises to complete and to overflow in us. Because, you know, several times in the farewell discourse, what did Jesus promise his disciples? His joy. My joy, I'm going to give to you, and I'm going to make that joy in you complete. And that joy is completed in the midst of relating to him, of being with him, of fellowshipping with him. All right. We tend to think that joy is found in the things that we do, and we can find joy in the things that we do. But the essential place where joy, where we receive the ability to enjoy life is Jesus. We love because why? He loved us first. We can enjoy him. Why? Because he enjoys being with us, and he wants to give us his joy and to make that joy complete in us. And so enjoying Jesus is the greatest motivation for being with him. You know, discipline will only get us so far, self-discipline. You know, because where does self-discipline begin to fail? At the limitations of ourself, right? You know, there's nothing wrong with self-discipline, but it seems to me that an emphasis on self-discipline always becomes performance. And there's no place in the new covenant for status with God based on performance. You know, every bit of our place, you know, our status with God in the new covenant is based on relationship, that we are related to God the Father through God the Son and by the power of God the Spirit. Our, you know, every bit of our status in the new covenant relationship that we have with God comes on the basis of being related to God in and through Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, you know, therefore the emphasis in the new covenant should always be on the Son of God, on enjoying him, on feeling his affection, on loving him, on enjoying fellowship with him. And joy is a far more effective motivator than discipline. Now, getting back to John's gospel, in the farewell discourse, Jesus connected the dots between joy and love and friendship. Not surprisingly, right? So on the bottom of your page, it says being with Jesus equals enjoying Jesus equals friendship with Jesus. And so Jesus connected those dots of being with him in joy and loving him and friendship with him all together. And so let's look at John chapter 15, verse 9 on the back of your page. He said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command," which is commands are really, you know, we saw this, highlighted it as we were doing the study. What are the commands that Jesus is talking about here? Believing and loving. There's two. You know, believe in him and love, as we're empowered, equipped, enabled by him to do so. Love him and love others. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business, but a friend does. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I learned from the Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." Now, that's a pretty powerful paragraph. It talks about the joy, this establishment of friendship. Jesus, out of Jesus' own mouth, he'd rather have friends than servants. "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. I share with my friends everything that the Father has shared with me." So, you know, one of the great gifts our new covenant relationship with God in and through Jesus Christ is that we've been given the mind of Christ. We've been given access to the mind of Christ through and by and through the Holy Spirit and in the Word of God. And so he, you know, Jesus shares with us. He wants us to know what he has received from his Father, and he wants to share that with us. And then all of it for the purpose of us going and bearing good fruit. And so, you know, a life spent enjoying Jesus while following him. Okay, so that we're we're talking about enjoying Jesus while following him, enjoying Jesus by being with him. A life spent enjoying Jesus while following him, it is a life filled with unparalleled wonder and awe. You know, that's what Jesus promised the first ones who followed him. All right, look at the next passage, John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom is no deceit." "Now, how do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." And then he added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." All right, so we said when we first studied this passage way back, the first part of John, what's Jesus referring to here when he says, "You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man"?
Can you elaborate on that a little bit? Ascending and descending.
Okay, that's what I'm doing. All right, so Jesus is saying here to Nathanael, "You're going to see greater things." So you believe just because I saw you sitting under the fig tree, because I had a prophetic moment and I saw you and I saw into your character and then was able to tell you that you're an Israelite and you're a deceit. Oh, you know, you think that's something. You believe because I saw you under the fig tree, you will see greater things than that. He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So what's that a reference to? Angels descending. Where in the Bible is it talked about angels ascending and descending? In Jacob's vision.
Yeah.
Right, Jacob's vision, Jacob's ladder. What Jacob saw when he laid his head down on the rock in Bethel is he had this vision of a ladder extending into heaven and angels were ascending and descending on it. And so what's Jesus saying here? He's saying that he is Jacob's ladder. He said, "You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And so what does that mean? That Jesus is Jacob's ladder? Because Jacob's ladder was basically what Jacob was seeing in his vision was a point of connection between heaven and earth. Jesus is the fulfillment of what Jacob saw, because Jesus is the point of connection between heaven and earth. Okay? Because, you know, Jesus had the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit connecting him to the Father, and he himself was the point of connection between heaven and earth because of his fellowship with God the Father and his fellowship with God the Spirit. And so, you know, Jesus promised to Nathanael here and to all of his followers is that we will experience him as Jacob's ladder. That he, for us, will be the point of connection between heaven and earth. And because he is, because he's in us and we're in him, we're also called to be points of connection between heaven and earth.
You think Nathanael got that at the time?
No, he didn't get it at all at the time. You know, in fact, he probably didn't get it until after the Spirit came and gave him wisdom and understanding. You know, he was probably mystified by it, honestly. But But he remembered it, and it's part of the testimony that the early disciples remember about what Jesus revealed about himself. That that they're going to see. You think it's cool that you experienced a prophetic moment. Well, how was it that Jesus was able to see Nathanael under the tree and see Nathanael's heart under the tree? It wasn't physical sight, right? It was because Jesus had access to the Holy Spirit, because he had heavenly understanding through the Spirit of a natural event going on. That's basically what prophetic ministry is. It's hearing from God and speaking it out, or seeing something from God and speaking it out to someone else. And he's saying, okay, you think this is impressive? if you think, you're impressed by this, you're going to see greater things than this. And the greater things, is greater manifestations of the truth that Jesus is the point of connection between heaven and earth. Everything that Jesus did, what did he say consistently in this gospel about the source of his authority for doing what he did? Who was the source of his authority for doing what he did? God the Father. He was connected to God the Father by God the Spirit, and God the Father was the source of authority for everything that he did. I mean, he was a living embodiment. He was the living embodiment of Jacob's ladder, being the point of connection between heaven and earth.
So he didn't physically see Nathanael.
Oh, no, it was impossible. No, he didn't physically see Nathanael. The way the story reads, Nathanael was off in the distance somewhere. He didn't physically see him. He saw him in the spirit. And when Nathanael came, Jesus not only said, "I saw you sitting under the fig tree." Nathanael's first thinking, "Well, how'd you know I was sitting under the fig tree?" When Philip called you, "Well, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." So Jesus saw him in the spirit, but he also saw that he was an Israelite with no gall, with no deceit. And he saw into his heart.
Even today, a word of knowledge is one of the most powerful things.
Yeah.
That you can experience.
Yeah, word of knowledge is very powerful, because, a total stranger knowing something that they shouldn't know in the natural, you realize, well, this is supernatural. This is something that's happened that the Spirit has empowered and enabled. And so words of knowledge are very powerful, and prophetic words when given properly are very powerful. So Jesus' promise here is that, okay, you're going to experience me as this point of connection between heaven and earth. Now, the thing that they came to learn is that now, because through the death and resurrection of Jesus and the gift of the Spirit, we're now connected in the same way that Jesus was to the Father and to him by the Holy Spirit. That connection is very real. That fellowship is real. Okay. And so, to me, what that means is that we, as the people of Jesus, are also called to be those points of connection in him between heaven and earth. Mm-hmm. All right. So what does that mean? Look at the next passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with what?
Every
spiritual blessing in Christ." Praise be to God. Thanks be to God. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, being the people of Jesus, in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Okay? So Jesus chose us and appointed us. What did he say in what we just read? He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." That's in John 15, 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." So You know, Jesus chose us and appointed us so that we can go and bear much fruit. And we do that by being the point of connection between heaven and earth wherever we are. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. So where are those apprehended? If every spiritual blessing, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Okay, that's something that's already been done. All these are past tense. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. All right, so where are those blessings? He's blessed us where? In the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so in order to minister those blessings with which we've been blessed, where do we apprehend them? Where are they located? They're located in heaven, right? In the heavenly realms. Blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. But guess what? We have a connection to heaven in and through Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. We have connection to those spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so our mission as the people of Jesus is to daily apprehend the spiritual blessings with which we've been blessed in Christ and to minister those blessings to others on the earth. That's what a word of knowledge is, Dad. You're apprehending a spiritual blessing that we've been blessed with in Christ, being that gift of the word of knowledge, knowing something that's not natural. Where's that knowledge coming from? Well, it has to be coming from God. It has to be coming from the heavenly realms. And then ministering that to somebody else. You know, that's the main purpose of prophetic ministry. What's the main purpose of giving a prophetic word to somebody?
To encourage them.
Right. Yeah, well, you know, actually 1 Corinthians 14:3 says to encourage, edify, and comfort. You know, there's three main purposes, but I think encourage stands above all, above the others. Not that I'm minimizing the others, but you know, we're given this ability to apprehend spiritual wisdom that's been blessed to, you know, we've been blessed with in the heavenly realms through the person of the Holy Spirit in order to minister that spiritual reality to somebody else. It'd be, you know, whether it be a word of knowledge, whether it be a, you know, just a word of encouragement, a word of comfort, a word to strengthen somebody's faith. I mean, that's the purpose of prophetic ministry. But you know, genuine prophetic ministry is about apprehending wisdom and knowledge or, you know, something from heaven and then ministering it to somebody on the earth in order to bring about this encouragement. And that's, you know, that's normal Christianity. It says, you know, it says in Hebrews to encourage one another how often? Daily. Encourage one another daily and all the more as you see the end approaching. You know, one of our main ministries as the people of Jesus is to have a ministry of encouragement. But guess what? You know, people don't really, I mean, yes, we can encourage them naturally. We want to encourage people naturally. But what people really need is to be encouraged by Jesus, to be encouraged by the heavenly knowledge and truth of who they are, of being given a word that's encouraging them from God in order to draw them closer to Him.
You don't have to have the word of knowledge yourself. You can just observe the word.
Yeah, you know, so, you know, what Dad said was, you know, you can just witness a word of knowledge being, or a prophetic word, you know, or, you know, we could witness a spiritual blessing being ministered to somebody, right? We can witness this dynamic of a believer being a point of connection between heaven and earth for the sake of blessing somebody else and be encouraged by it. I mean, that's should be happening in the body of Christ as we're encouraging one another by ministering to each other the blessings of heaven in this way.
It seems to me that people are reluctant to talk about that when they have the word of knowledge. They kind of keep that to themselves. And I think we're really called to share this.
Yeah, absolutely. We're called to share that stuff. I mean, that's what we're asked to and called to do.
I had that happen Sunday in church. And I knew that this lady sitting beside, I had never met her before. I knew that that God wanted to give her a word of encouragement. And at the time, I didn't know what it was, but I was just open. Mm-hmm. And so when I realized there was nobody up front to pray, because I felt like she'd probably go up and get prayer. And there was nobody up front praying. And so I just leaned over and I said, I told her what I felt like the Lord saying. And I mean, she just broke. And I just said, well, I'll pray for you. Let's go out in the lobby. Mm-hmm. But it was because I kept being nudged by the Holy Spirit. Because mm-hmm. it was during the service. I didn't want to create any scene or anything like that. And then I just, you know, kept sitting there, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let it go.
Yeah. And so you had to, you had to trust, first of all, that this was the Spirit leading you, not some, and the thing is, you're never 100% sure, right? You know, faith involves risk of some degree. I mean, you have to put yourself at risk in order to minister spiritually to somebody because, you know, it's more of an art than it is a science. and you just have to trust that this is what the Lord wants to do. The Lord wants to encourage his people through us. The Lord wants to bless his people through us. He wants us to be those channels of blessing, connecting this reservoir. And it's no small reservoir, okay? It's not a puddle. I mean, it's like, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with how many spiritual blessings? Every spiritual blessing in Christ. So that could say, you know, that's saying two things. Those spiritual blessings are located in Christ, but it also says that we've been blessed with all of them. Every single spiritual blessing that is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ we've been blessed with. It's pretty remarkable.
Well, how did it wind up?
How did it wind up?
What I shared that I felt like the Holy Spirit, because I didn't know when I was getting the nudge, I didn't know, but he fills your mouth with his words at the time you need them.
Yeah.
And so I spoke that to her, and it was absolutely what she was going through. And she confirmed it, and I was like, okay, I'm glad I did it.
Yeah. Because it's interesting in,
I've had that happen before too.
He won't let you go. Mm-mm. No.
Yeah, that's right.
He's very persistent.
He can be very persistent.
And you feel very.
We can be very stubborn.
You feel very stubborn or naughty when you don't do it, or you feel really bad.
Yeah.
Well, truth is, we've all missed opportunities because we've had that thing. Had that and not taking the Lord up on it.
All right, so in 1 Corinthians 14, where it talks about how to administer these various spiritual gifts in the setting of a church meeting, okay? And that's where Paul's explaining to people, to the Corinthians who were going hog wild, speaking in tongues, and to the point where outsiders would come in the meeting and think that they were all crazy. And Paul says, don't do that. I mean, that's not what this is about. You know, don't allow tongues being spoken in a public meeting unless there's an interpretation. But what he does say is appropriate. Well, first of all, he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. You know, he actually highlights that one as being the one spiritual gift that we should eagerly desire. And that wording there is actually very strong. It could be translated lust after, you know, want it so bad that it's almost like you're lusting after it, you know, lusting after this spiritual gift of prophecy. And then he says later on in verse 31, for you can all prophesy. Mm-hmm. Okay. And it's not just something that, you know, that only a few are allowed to do. says you can all do it in turn, so in order, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. And so, you know, the thing is, you know, why is it okay for all to prophesy in turn? So that, Dad, like you were saying, when you see this happening and it's going on and you see the blessing that's flowing because of it, it says that everyone may be instructed and encouraged by that administration of that gift, by people apprehending the blessings of heaven and ministering them to the other folks on the earth, bringing a ministry of encouragement. So, you know, so Jesus is saying, you know, this is what he wants us to do as his people. This is what we've been blessed to do. Look at the next passage, the last one on your page, John 14:12. You know, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. You know, that doesn't mean we'll be healing people, we'll be casting out demons, we'll be raising the dead. You know, it also means we'll be seeing somebody sitting under the fig tree and going to give them a word of encouragement that draws them to the Lord. Yeah, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Okay, because Jesus is going to the Father, now we have him who is in us and us in him sitting at the right hand of God. He is the place where every spiritual blessing is located. He's given us his spirit so that we can apprehend what's in his heart and mind and minister it to the earth. He says, all this is possible because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Mm-hmm. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. All right, so yes, Ray.
As a freshman in college, I was privileged to hear E. Stanley Jones in person. E. Stanley Jones established the first psychiatric clinic in New York City. He was a lifelong missionary to India. And he said that people may live on five different levels of life. And I thought, and this has stuck with me through the years. Routine, or maybe habit. I don't remember which comes first. Duty, in his British accent. Faith, and love. And wow. I think that's so important to our understanding of the privileges of going on through these levels to the top of love. And it's been a blessing to me. And I want to share it.
All right. Thanks, buddy.
Yeah, this is, you know, there's such a testimony of the folks that have gone before that we can learn from and, you know, be encouraged by. It's, you know, so I can guarantee you that he spent a lot of time with Jesus, you know, just to be able to have that kind of wisdom and be able to have the ministry that he did. And so, you know, what we just read is, you know, it's the fruit of being with Jesus, of abiding in him and enjoying friendship with him. You know, we have, if we have a hard time believing this, you know, so in these two passages, I'll just read the last one. He says, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time believing that. Right? I mean, entrusting myself to it. You know, yeah, I believe that Jesus said it. I believe he wants to do it. I don't, you know, where I fail is in falling short of actually entrusting myself to that belief to the point of risking what it would take to step out in that faith.
And so the thing is, if we have a hard time believing what Jesus said here, I think the thing to do is, and Jesus' instruction is simple, just ask him for faith. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're faith in me. If we find it difficult to be with him, ask Jesus to help you enjoy being with him. I mean, that's the key to being with Jesus and spending time with him is not discipline. I'm not discounting discipline, but the real key to life with Jesus is enjoying being with him. And we tend to think the invitation to ask Jesus for whatever, he says, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So we tend to think that what do we tend to think that means? That we ask him for that has to do with performing tasks. Help me to do something, Jesus. Help me to do something. But that tends, I think, towards Martha's point of view. Instead, perhaps we should be asking Jesus for help with what he wants, being with and enjoying relationship with him. Ask Jesus to help you enjoy being with him, and he will do anything that we ask in his name. That's the type, that's the relationship, is that relationship is the place from which fruit flows, because he says, he said, remain in me. That's a condition of fruit flowing, remaining in him. That's living in him. That's being with him. That's the relationship that the fruit flows. And that relationship is what he gave his life to establish.
Where is that phrase, remain in me? Which verse is that?
That was in the first passage that we read in John, let's see here, 15. Yeah. Yes, there he's talking about remain in my love, but then he goes on to talk about abiding, remaining. Yeah, John, it's in John 15.
John 15.
Yeah.
The top of the first page.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. So, for that, we can just say thanks be to God. Thank you, Lord, that you did what you needed to do so that we could have an intimate relationship with you, so that we could be with you and that you could be with us, so that we could enjoy being with you as you enjoy being with us. And so, Lord, we ask that your joy of being with us would fill our hearts and empower us to enjoy you. Lord, help us to enjoy reading your word. Help us to enjoy talking to you. Help us to enjoy prayer. Help us to enjoy worship. Help us to enjoy fellowship in your body, Lord.
Yes.
Help us to encourage one another. Help us to apprehend daily the incredible riches of spiritual blessings that are found in you and that we've been given access to, that we've been blessed with by your Father. By the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Holy Father, that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in your Son. Lord, help us to just to appreciate the riches of blessing that's available to us, Lord, not for our own benefit, though, yeah, but we want to benefit from the blessing of enjoying you, of walking with you, Lord. But we want the world, the fallen world, and the people trapped in sin and darkness to enjoy the blessings of life and freedom that come by you and in your name, Lord, through your presence. Lord, we pray this for ourselves. We pray this for the body of your Son, Jesus, and ask that you just help us to enjoy being with you in the days and weeks and months and years ahead. We pray this in Jesus' awesome name. Amen.
What were the five things? I got four of them.